increasingly more and more when I go to the gym and I talk to people, even out in restaurants and different things like grocery shopping, I started to hear a phrase. It's a phrase that I think people are just picking up when you say to them, "How are you doing?" And people all starting to respond with, "I'm living the dream." All right? They get a big smile on their face. I'm living the dream. And I started thinking about that and wondering, really, what does that mean and why do people say that? Living the dream. And, you know, what's interesting about living the dream, there's two dreams. People have the dream of this world and their own lives, and they kind of adapt that phrase to that. And then, of course, there's the dream of eternal life. And so I want to talk a little bit today about this term, living the dream. I looked at a few things that people say on the internet about this, and it kind of surprises me because they don't really have a lot of good things to say about the phrase. One of the things I read is basically it means doing what you want to do or living the type of life you want to live without any regrets. That's living the dream. And then another thing that I read was in this Urban Dictionary, from the outside, it looks like you live a great and happy life, but on the inside, you're miserable and alone. Living the dream. And I can see those truths in the people that I do talk to. If you'd spend a little time getting beyond that phrase, living the dream. And when you think about that, this individual wrote a blog, I guess they call it, and it says, "Are we truly living the dream, or do we have half-heartedly say yes while knowing deep down that we are far from it?" You see, living the dream is an illusion. It stems from societal pressures, unrealistic expectations, and a narrow definition of success and happiness. I think most people that say that, with the exuberance that they display, "I'm living the dream," in reality, they're not really living that great. And so, you know, we investigate that a little bit. The living the dream is really something that's perceived. When we look at the dictionary from Oxford Languages, they define it as have a lifestyle that is perceived as wonderful and perfect. How many people do you meet daily whose lives are wonderful and perfect? I think I don't see any hands. Whose life is wonderful and perfect? And that's yet the perception that people tell you, when I'm living the dream. I'm living the dream. My life is wonderful. My life is perfect. I don't know anybody whose life is wonderful and perfect. I mean, I know that many of us have pretty good lives, but our lives aren't wonderful and perfect. But, you know, what people are doing is they attach this living the dream to possessions. You know, "I'm living the dream. I have everything I ever wanted. I got that nice car. And at home, I have that 75-inch big plasma, highest technology television screen. I got my game room and all the great games and every game you can imagine. I have this brand new gaming computer. I got all this stuff, that possessions. Every tool known to man." For the women, every item that they ever wanted, you know, if they like to sew, they got a room filled that's perfectly filled with materials and threads and the highest technological sewing machines. And or if you like to cook, you have a kitchen that's filled with every possible thing from floor to ceiling. You have everything you ever wanted in that way. And you're living the dream. And another way that people refer to living the dream is, you know, when you think about possessions, you have to think about your income, your money. Of course, the Apostle Paul says that life does not consist in the abundance of the things that we possess. So living the dream can't possibly mean possessions. And yet that's what people try to imply. Another way of living the dream is in relationships. Psalm 38, 1 and 2, David writes, "My loved ones and my friends stand aloft from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off." Remember 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, where Paul said, "At my last defense, no one stood with me. They all forsook me." All his friends forsook him. And so living the dream in this world can't possibly be that we have these fantastic relationships. You know, a young man meets a young woman and they sort of fall in love and they start being together and everything's really wonderful and have this, I could not think of this woman in any better light, and she's thinking he's the greatest gift to her, and then a few months later they break up. It isn't living the dream. And you know, even when we think about our personal relationships, when we have a lot of things in common with one another, we have friends and we do the same things, we like the same things, and something changes in our life and all of a sudden our friends turn their back on us, or we turn our back on them. Relationships change through life. And so living the dream, being a perfect dream, that dream that seems to make you glow when you say it, it's not perfect. And the relationships that people have in the world today, it's terrible. Men and women get married, two out of five end in divorce within the first year. They started off with this great dream. They make that wedding vow to love and honor, to cherish, till death do we part, and then the dream falls apart. Or maybe that dream falls apart 5, 10, 20 years down the road, and people stay together, but it's like sandpaper. How they rub each other the wrong way, and they just try to stay out of the way of the other. But if you ask that person, they're going to say, "I'm living the dream." What is that dream? And then you have activities of life. I think that's the place where people imply this living the dream. I've climbed Mount Everest. I'm living the dream. You know, I get to golf 3 times a week. I'm living the dream. The activities that we do, scuba diving in the Bahamas, I'm living the dream. It's when you apply these activities to your life, it's like everything else isn't important. And I think that's because living the dream means that you're focused on self. You're focused not on the things around you, just self, my possessions, my relationships, my activities. Whatever I like to do, I get to do. So I'm living the dream. Well, there's a problem with this, living the dream. When we think about activities and all these things, they always end in a nightmare. Living the dream today in this life, if that's your focus, if your focus is on possessions, personal relationships, and on the activities that give you joy, then living the dream is going to end in a nightmare. It's going to end in the nightmare. You know, in the scripture reading this morning, what Brother Johnny read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." That's living the dream. He says, don't do that. "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world." But, you know, that's living the dream, though. You think of that lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes, the things of this world that I desire, the personal relationships that give me pleasure. and the pride in myself for all my accomplishments. I'm living the dream. And he says in verse 17, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever. And so this world is passing away. So living the dream in this world is really not a great thing, because the world's going to pass away. All your dreams are going to be washed off. All your possessions are going to eventually be destroyed. Everybody that you once knew, the majority of the people you knew, you're never going to see them again. So living the dream ends in a nightmare. And the reason it does, you know, Luke wrote of Jesus, recorded Jesus. He says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with the carousing, the drunkenness, and the cares of this life. And that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. You think about that. In Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through 21, we read about that foolish man, that rich, foolish man who had plenty. He had everything that he needed, and yet he had so much in abundance that he didn't have enough room to store all his goods. And what did he do? He tore down all those little barns, and he built bigger barns. And now he's got all this stuff, and he lets back, and he's relaxing, thinking, I'm good now. I'm living the dream. I got everything, everything you can imagine. And then the Lord God says to him, you fool, this day your soul is required of you. And everything that you had is going to be given to someone else. His dream ended in a nightmare, because his focus was not upon God. It was on himself. His focus was on himself, his personal dream. You know, in Luke chapter 8, verse 14, we read about the parable of the sower and the seed. And God's talking about all these ways in which the heart won't receive God's word, the hearts that won't ever be saved. And in verse 14 there, he talks about the seed that's sown among the thorns. And as a result of that, the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, they choke the word of God. People who are living the dream tend to be choked in this world, and they won't receive the word of God. They're not looking to eternal life. They're all caught up in themselves. They're all caught up in the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. They're living the dream, and they're choking themselves by that very dream that will end in a nightmare. The nightmare comes because we're told by God that it's appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. That's the nightmare. You're going to live the dream. You're going to have everything you ever wanted, your education, your occupation, the many things that eventually you accumulate in life, all your riches, the bank accounts, all of that, and then you're going to die. And because your focus was on all those things, the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, if you're focused on this, living the dream here and now, your dreams are going to end in a nightmare. It's going to end in a nightmare because you're going to die. And then you're going to be judged. So living the dream is not such a good thing. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, Jesus said, then he will also say to those on his left hand. These are the people that have lived the dream. They've been living in darkness. They haven't been doing the things God requires of them. He says, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Living the dream will end in a nightmare. And so we need to take stock in ourselves. We need to realize that we want to make living the dream. Yeah, we want to have the good things in life. But our focus needs to be on doing the will of God, glorifying God in our life. And if God blesses us with riches or things that are wonderful, then that's a good thing. But even if he doesn't, we want to focus every attention on God. And so living the dream always ends in a nightmare. But you know what? There's another side to this when we think about this. Instead of saying, I'm living the dream, what Christians need to say, and it's an answer that I give to those people that I talk to, and they say, I'm living the dream. And I go, well, what's your dream? Right? What's your goal in life? And then I tell them this, and you don't want to be living the dream, you want to be living for the dream. You want your dream to be eternal life. You want your dream to be victory in Christ Jesus. You want your dream to be in heaven one day with God. If you do that, then your life will not end in a nightmare. But, you know, there's a small downside to this. Because living for the dream, that means that living for the dream means that Christians often live the nightmare. Now, I want to define that. Because, listen, we don't always feel like we're in a nightmare. But when you look around in the world that we live in, you know, the one song, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. This world, when we sit down with being dressed in holiness, righteousness, and we look out at this world and we see the sin that abounds everywhere. Vile, disgusting things, no matter where you turn, no matter where you look. Persecutions. And when we, you know, you think about persecutions in 2 Timothy 3, where we read, Paul writes, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecutions. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 and following, we read that Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen, right? They laid their clothes and garments at his feet while they ran out and stoned Stephen to death. And Paul was consenting to that, and then a great persecution arose. As a result, and the Christians were spread out. They were persecuted. And, you know, you think today our persecution isn't like that. But when you stand up for Christ, when you put on holiness, when you walk in the light as Christ Jesus was the light, is the light, then your fellowship isn't with the world. That's what John was talking about when he wrote those words, how, you know, this world, it's not the world that God wants us to be a part of. When John talks about the light that we're to walk in 1 John chapter 1, and then we read about John in chapter 2, about don't love the world, James says that whoever loves the world is an enemy of God. And if you love God, you're going to be the enemy of the world. You're going to be suffering some kind of persecution when you let your light be seen. People are going to not like your message. They're not going to like your light. The majority of the world doesn't want to hear. And so the persecution you have might come through just derogatory statements or separations that people make from you. You know, coworkers that don't want to be near you. Doesn't have to be death. In Matthew chapter 5, 11 and 12, Jesus said, blessed are you when they persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. For so persecuted the prophets who were before you. And he tells us to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And so, yeah, we'll suffer persecution. That's the sort of the nightmare of the world. And you'll be hated in the world by some people for carrying the truth of God. And I can tell you that the churches that are out there, the denominations will hate you if you say you're a member of the Church of Christ. And the reason is because the Church of Christ just simply teaches what Jesus said. They teach what Paul said. We teach what Peter said and John said. We don't add to or take away. We're not ashamed of the gospel. And the majority of the religious world out there is going to hate you for that. Jesus said to his disciples, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. You just go with the flow and you're going to be loved by everybody. But then, you know what he said? Yet because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That's kind of like living the nightmare. Enduring the hardships and the persecutions and the hate of the world because you hold on to that truth. And then there's ungodliness. When you know, Paul in the book of Romans chapter 1, we can go over there. He's talking about all kinds of ungodliness. He talks about the ungodliness of women with women, men with men, doing the things that are unseemly, terrible things. And then in verse 20 through the following end of their Romans chapter 1. He writes these words. I'm going to read start at verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. This is the world now, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. We look around the world today, and this is a wicked place. And it feels like it's getting worse and worse and worse, almost unbearable to think what people are doing to young children, what they're exposing them to with the gay and lesbian lifestyle, with the transgender dressing, men and women's clothing, and it's just disgusting and vile. And the world is full of disobedient to parents, young people running around, not knowing, having direction or guidance. It's just all of these things, the evil-mindedness that's in the world. It is a hard place to live. And as a result of that, you know, I attach that to the idea that we're living in a nightmare. But here's the point. Christians are living for the dream of heaven. Walking in the Spirit. Paul said, there is therefore no condemnation to those who walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. We are a people who are walking in the Spirit of God, walking in the light of Christ. And because of that, we have this hope. We're in a nightmare now, but at the end of our nightmare comes the dream. Because we walk in the Spirit. We listen to the words of God. Galatians 5 and 22 through 25 talk about the fruit of the Spirit that we embrace, the love, the joy, the kindness, the gentleness, the mercies, forgiveness, all these things that Christians live by. That gives us hope because of the future. We're living in a vile world, but we're overwhelmed by the wonderful word of God, overtaken as we imitate God. That's what Paul tells us, and Peter tells us. Paul, you know, he's telling us that we need to imitate Christ. Christ says, imitate me. Christ is holy. And so we live that lifestyle. And because of that, we have this great hope. We're not worried about tomorrow. We know that God is in control. Everything is in His hand. And we can live lives that glorify God in our bodies. And so we have this richness of God living in us through the Holy Spirit. We have this joy that cannot be taken away because our joy comes from Christ. Even amidst all the sin, even amidst all the vile things of the world, we're living for the dream, and we have overcome those things. This incorruptible and eternal inheritance. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me. Keep picking up the wrong book. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen to what we read here. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Here's the dream. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be and praise God, we've overcome all that. The law's been nailed to the cross. We now have Christ Jesus. And he says, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. We live in this world. We suffer with all the sins around us, the slings and arrows of the devil. And yet we have this promise from God. We serve a risen Savior. And so we're living the nightmare, living in a world that isn't our home, a place that we'd rather not be. As Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Steadfast. You know, we read those words from Paul in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. We're living a life, you know, steadfast is like down this narrow aisle. It's walking through that narrow gate, that road that is difficult but leads to eternal life. Keeping your eyes focused on the goal. Running the race in a way that we can win so that we would receive that crown of life. That's the dream. And that's what we have as Christians. That's who we are. That's what we have. We're steadfast on a course, and our course is heaven. And then he says immovable. You know, you think of that. Our feet are planted firmly on the Word of God. We're standing on the rock of Christ in this life. We're not going to let anything move us. False religions, false teachers, we're not going to be moved by those things. We're going to be steadfast and unmovable in the Word of God. That's where our focus is. That's why we have the dream of heaven. That's why we can endure this life. That's why we can rejoice in hardships, because our joy comes from heaven and we're immovable. And we're always abounding in the work of the Lord. We're always abounding in benevolence and edification and evangelism, reaching out to lost souls, caring for one another in the world, or as we live in this world, treating one another with great love and respect, being of the mind that we're all of the same body. When one hurts, we all hurt. We're always abounding in the work of the Lord. We're living for the dream, and the dream can be realized. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. That's how we can endure. We live this righteous life. We're steadfast, fast, and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because one day we're going to receive that crown of life. Revelation 14:13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. We're going to rest from our labors and the works follow us because we're going to be in heaven. We're going to be like Jesus in that resurrection. We're going to be raised up in glory in that resurrection. When the end comes and the Lord returns and He takes the church up into the air to be with the Lord evermore, and then everything here that's defiled and ugly is going to be burned up and destroyed and cast into the lake of fire. And all things will be made new. This is what we're looking forward to. This is the dream. Look over at the book of Revelation in chapter 21. Revelation 21. John's looking into the future through the Spirit. And he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth passed away, and there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's you. That's the dream being realized. And he says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall dwell with Him, and they shall be His people. His God Himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear. That's the hope. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. They shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. See, we're living to realize the dream in the end. We're living the hardships in this life, this world that's not our home, because in the end, we have that dream realized. That one day, the Lord Jesus will take us all home to heaven. And so, you know, living the nightmare, suffering persecutions and hardships, hatred, that's just temporary. It's just temporary. But it's a good thing because of your holiness. And that one day, the trump will sound and we will be with the Lord forevermore. All our fears, all our troubles, all our pains, all our sorrows, they'll all be gone and we'll rest from our labors. I think it's a wonderful thing. We need to think about that the next time somebody says, I'm living the dream. And you want to ask them, are you living the dream? What's going to be the end of your dream? Where's your focus? Myself, I'm living for the dream. I'm doing everything I can to be obedient to God, to do the will of God in my life, so that one day I'll be raised up into glory in heaven for eternity. Are you really living the dream? We have an invitation, 832. Why do you wait? Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. That's the dream eventually. But in this life, the rest that we have is the knowledge that we have been steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Have you done that? You know, you can check that off. I've been steadfast. My eyes are focused. I'm not turning to the right and the left. My eyes are steadfast, focused on the things above. Have you done that? Check it off. You're good. Have you been immovable? Have you held strongly, steadfast to the Word of God? Are you not allowing false doctrine or false teaching? Whenever you see or hear something being said to you, investigate it. You search the Scriptures daily. Make sure that it's right. If you have, check that off. If you're always abounding in the work of the Lord, are you doing that? Are you actually working for the church? Are you working for God? Are you seeking the lost? Are you sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ? If you're doing that, check it off. And if you're not, start. If you're doing those things, you're in good shape with the Lord, and you'll find that eternal rest. If you haven't, write it down, check it off. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, believe, confess Christ, repent of your sins, be baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away. Check, check, check. So if you have any need this day, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.
Why do you wait there, brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long?